I'd like to thank everyone responsible for my being invited. I appreciate the opportunity very much, and I'm so very pleased to be here. I'd like to thank Justin Odom and Matt Thomas for being here as well. They are two of my three classmates. The fourth, Paul Hoover, I didn't particularly expect. If I'm not mistaken, he's in a meeting this week at Gandyville. I'm sure he would have been here supporting me as well. But I would like to thank Justin and Matt very much for being here. The subject, as is mentioned, studying the Scriptures and hope. That's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to begin in a similar way to the last two lectures. I'm going to spend some time on the definition of hope. I think this is very necessary for the topic. It's necessary for us to have our minds in the same place. It's interesting, if nothing else, to hear different people address the same issue in such a different way. It's fascinating. There's a lot of redundancy, as you would expect, in a lot of the lectures. But it is very interesting to me, listening to the two previous lectures, to hear things addressed in such a different and such an interesting way. And I appreciate the lectures very much. Hope. Spiritual and biblical hope. Commonly defined, and as has been defined this afternoon already, confident expectation coupled with desire. Now, that's interesting. You know what you would have if you didn't have the desire? You'd have dread. It's the opposite. You'd still have the confident expectation, but you would have dread. The invitation number is on the board over here, number 800. You might mark that in your books. Here in a few moments, I'm going to offer an invitation as we close the afternoon session. And if you're not a child of God, I mention that right now for this reason. We're going to be talking about hope. And if you don't have hope, if you're not a child of God, by the way, you don't have hope. You do have dread because you're still confidently expecting something, but it's not something pleasant. I'd like for you to be thinking about that as we go about this talk. Spiritual and biblical hope, confident expectation. And then we have common hope. I will term it common hope, just everyday hope. The other use of the word, a strong desire, perhaps. Strong desire that something is to be or for something to be. Very similar, I suppose, but yet very different definitions. Now, let's illustrate this a little bit, examine it a little bit. I hope that my children remain faithful to their God. I hope that a great deal. I have a very strong desire that that be. I hope we have a mild winter. We have a variety of hopes. Now, who here does not understand the inherent risk in that hope? It's possible that we'll have a mild winter. It's likely, I like to think, probable that my children will remain faithful to their Creator, but there is that risk. It is also possible that we'll have a very harsh winter. It's possible. As much as I don't want to think about it, it is still possible that my children will not remain faithful to their Creator. It's possible. I have no confidence in it. That's the point. No confidence whatsoever. But spiritual hope is different. We have confidence. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Brother Jones spent some time on this passage a few moments ago. I'd like to spend a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. I'm going to read the balance of the chapter. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I will grant you that's a difficult passage just to digest quickly if you haven't looked at it recently. And I want to spend a little bit of time looking through it. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to his heirs, to the heirs of his promise. God has a purpose here. He wants us as heirs to his promise. He wants us to understand. He wants very abundantly. He wants us to have this absolute understanding, an abundance of understanding as heirs of his promise. Now, here's what he wants us to understand. To begin with, he is immutable. His nature is absolutely unchangeable. He swore to that. And on top of that, he cannot lie. So will God change his mind about anything? Absolutely not. It is absolutely fixed. God's will is fixed. God's nature is fixed. He cannot lie. Now, thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, confident expectation. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, searching for something, searching for peace, those of us who are heirs to his promise. And we have this promise, this great promise, and it is our hope. And that hope is absolutely fixed, and it is absolutely pure. It is absolutely wonderful because God cannot lie. God will not change his mind. He will fulfill his promise. Now, very simply, let's continue with the illustration here while we have just a moment. He illustrates this with the anchor. Christ behind the veil, the antitype of the temple, Christ behind the veil, he is there immutable. He will not change, and he has a hold of this anchor. And each of us, heirs to a promise that God will fulfill, we have a hold of the other end of that rope. And that is a great blessing, that hope. The confidence we have in God, who will not change, and we are moored with that great reality, hope. Now, the difference between spiritual hope and between the common hope is really pretty simple. They're really very similar. What is missing in the common hope is we don't have the immutability of God backing a promise. If God were to promise us that we would have a mild winter, we could confidently expect a mild winter. We would have one. But as it is, God hasn't promised that, and we have no confidence in it whatsoever. I was using this information. I was talking to some kids a few weeks ago, and there was a little boy sitting right here, and he was right on the edge of his seat the whole time. Second grade. He's sitting there, his eyes are great big, and he is with me absolutely every word. And I'm describing the common hope, and instead of using the salvation of my children and a mild winter, I'm talking about this big buck I want to get. Never had a trophy buck. And I really want a big buck, but I have no confidence in it. Jim's sitting there, he's the whole time, his mother calls him Jimmer. That's kind of funny, you'd have to know him. Sitting there the whole time. Well, after we finish up, it's Jimmer's turn to lead a prayer. And I was aware of him the whole time. I mean, I absolutely had his attention, absolutely, every minute. And in the middle of Jim's prayer, he said, "Dear Lord, please get Mr. Allender a big buck." I have a stronger hope this year that I'll get a I'll get a trophy buck than I've ever had. The rest of the time, I want to spend looking at the blessing we have in hope, the relationship that hope has with study and with faith. And then if we have time, we'll look at some illustrations. The blessing of hope, and what a blessing it is. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus gives us a very interesting question. "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Great question. It's an interesting question. It speaks to the character of man. It speaks to the character of each of us. You know, in this context, You know, while we have spiritual things on our mind, we contemplate things like this, questions like this, and we answer, well, I wouldn't take anything for my soul. The fact of life is that very often, while we are out of this context, we don't address the question at all. It's not on our mind. We don't give it any thought. We don't give spiritual things any thought. We don't give the consequence of our daily walk a lot of spiritual thought. And the fact is, I suppose it's relative for each of us, and I suppose that it's certainly an evidence of immaturity in us, but we have two very distinct and very separate lives. We have a physical life that we live, and then we have our spiritual life. At least I'd like for you to think of it that way. We have worldly cares, and we have our spiritual cares. And there's a gap between those. They don't overlap like they should quite often. And that is a great problem. It's a very important problem for us to address. As we face problems in our lives, as we face the difficulties, the pain of life, and we all have this, some more than others, we very much need the comfort we have from spiritual things, from spiritual strength. As we face temptations, we very much need the comfort we gain from our spiritual health and our spiritual understanding of things. But that gap is there. And we're dealing with the problems of our day, and we're not giving them spiritual significance like we should, perhaps. This gap we want to get rid of, that should be our goal, to erase that gap, so that we give spiritual significance to our daily walk. This, I believe, is one of the blessings we have in hope. Hope's a great tool to help us do that, to help bridge that gap, to help fill that gap. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul writes this, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope." Paul is addressing that gap as we study our Bible and as we gain patience and comfort of the Scripture. We have hope. Hope comforts us in a very practical way. Very practical way. Hope offers comfort to our physical pain. Hope offers meaning to our physical trials. Hope offers spiritual relevance to our lives. It allows us very much to look beyond the trials that we are experiencing and see past them, see on to something grand, something wonderful. Have a young parents dealing with the loss of a child, perhaps. What do they have? They have hope. David speaks of it. He has hope that he'll see that child again. Have a grieving sister mourning the loss of her lifelong mate, what does she have? She has hope. It's a great comfort. It's a great tool. It brings this physical life and the spiritual life together and gives them relevance. It gives them meaning. We have a Christian teenager dealing with the temptations, managing the temptations of life. What's this child have? They have hope. What a great tool. It allows us, as I say, to look beyond our trials, our temptations, our burdens, and see something very beautiful, see something very wonderful. What we need to consider now is the root source of that hope. How do we get this hope? How do we take advantage of this tool? How do we use it to its greatest degree? We are very well aware of the source of our faith. Romans chapter 10:17 is quoted so commonly. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That makes such sense. How can you possibly have faith? How can you possibly have faith in something of which you know very little or know nothing? The answer is you can't in any way. As we evaluate God's inspired word, God's all-sufficient, inerrant word, as we evaluate it, as we study it, as we learn from it and understand it and expand our mind, what do we gain? We gain faith. Faith develops and faith grows and faith strengthens us. And you have a progression that we all recognize very rapidly. You have an increase in your study habits. You're going to have an increase in your faith. The stronger your study, the stronger your understanding, the stronger your faith. A very positive relationship. If you don't feel very faithful, I've got a solution. There's nothing difficult about that. Study more. There is a definite relationship there. Once again, in Hebrews chapter 15, verse 4, reminding us of what Paul said, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Paul here is suggesting a second reward for that study. Hope. A second benefit. Certainly we have faith, but we also have hope. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6 in particular. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." Without faith it is impossible to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We certainly must have faith that God is. But the Hebrew writer goes beyond that. We must also have faith. We must also believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 6 we looked at earlier. These promises that God makes. We must have faith that he will fulfill those promises. We must have an absolute confidence in those promises. We must understand the promises. We must have a confidence that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Faith is that foundation that we build our hope on. The confidence we have that God will fulfill his promises. Notice verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 11 still. "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." There is not an issue as to whether or not Noah believed in God. The issue is whether or not Noah believed in God's promise. Whether you look at the negative side or the positive side, Noah believed that God was going to destroy the world. He had absolute confidence, on the other hand, that he was going to reward them that diligently seek him. Noah understood that the salvation of his family depended upon his obedience. He had confidence in that. He had hope of salvation. He had hope. A great hope. Verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Here again, Abraham's faith was the confidence that he had in God's willingness to fulfill his promise. He had hope. He had hope of a reward. Now, study increases. Faith increases. Doesn't our hope increase as well? As we appreciate God's promises, as we gain confidence and gain strength in our understanding, that substance that our hope is built on, faith, as it grows, our faith is going to grow. You know, if I don't believe in God, his promises mean absolutely nothing to me. You meet somebody on the street, they promise you something. That doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't mean anything at all to any of us. If I don't believe in God, I certainly don't have hope. I can't have hope. I don't have faith. I don't have anything to build my hope on. Even if I have a little bit of doubt, I have some faith, but I have a little bit of doubt as well. I'm not completely convinced that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Let's say that. What's that say of my hope? Do I confidently expect Eternal life? Do I confidently expect to be raised from the dead myself and share a home with my Creator? Can I possibly believe that when I don't even believe for sure that Jesus was resurrected himself? It's absolutely a positive relationship. The more we study, the stronger our faith, and the stronger our hope. Interesting thing to consider. What adjectives best describe increasing hope? This is fascinating to me. I don't know that I've made up my mind. We have a set of very structural adjectives that describe faith. We have greater faith and stronger faith. We have a more firm faith, very structural. And you can envision the faith building, the foundation building and building and building and growing and strengthening. Do you use adjectives like that to describe hope? I'm going to give you a second to think about this. Or do you use a more visual adjective? Do you use words like hope is brighter, hope is clearer, hope is more focused? That's interesting. Interesting for me. I hope, hope it is for you. I think that's a better set of adjectives, because hope is that. Hope allows us to see past our problems. Hope allows us to see things much clearer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's a statement of hope. As a matter of fact, that's the introduction to Paul's discussion of hope. Now, Revelation chapter 21, let's look at that first. Revelation chapter 21, beginning of verse 4. "Now God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Now see, when you hear passages like this, what develops in your mind? My mind draws a picture, paints a picture of bliss, paints a picture of peace. And as I study such passages, my hope grows stronger. But a better way to put that is, my hope grows more vivid. My hope becomes clearer. I have more in my mind to envision and appreciate and look toward, think about and contemplate. The Apostle Paul is a very good way to illustrate a lot of what I'm talking about here. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, we can see, for one thing, we can see the gap in Paul's life simply doesn't exist. Paul has an absolute understanding of the spiritual relevance of his physical life. He doesn't have a separation between these two parts of his world, between these two areas of his life. They're very much the same. He says, "For I know this, or for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Read passages like that. You don't see a gap in Paul's life. Paul absolutely understands the significance of the spiritual significance of his physical life. 2 Timothy, I'd like to read a great statement of hope that Paul makes. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, see, the word hope doesn't even show up. But that's a statement of hope. And Paul's hope is absolutely pristine. There is no doubt in that hope. It is completely clear. The faith is absolutely solid. When you read a passage like that, you're not hearing the words of a depressed old man. What you're hearing are the words of a faithful Christian who has lived a faithful life. You're hearing a man of God who can see with the eye of hope so clearly, so very vividly, that the problems of his physical life are without meaning. He sees past them, and he has hope. He has hope. Does a child have hope? Can a child have hope? Same question, does a child have faith, or can a child have faith? The answer is relative to that child's understanding, relative to what that child can appreciate. At some point, absolutely. You know, at some point you kind of wonder, but it's relative. I suppose even a young child can have some degree of faith, some degree of hope. But now ask yourself a question. The hope of a child compared to the hope of Paul, are they the same? Or is Paul's hope brighter and clearer and more meaningful? I believe very much it is, because I believe that hope develops with our study. We study, our faith increases, and our hope increases. And that gap decreases. The area of our life where we have our physical life and our spiritual life separated, as hope increases, as faith increases, that gap decreases. That gorge is filled. I see a great difference. There is a reason that there is a great difference. We've discussed that. Paul discusses a progression in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Turn there with me. It's an interesting passage, and I don't have a lot of time to spend on it. I'm just going to read it. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us." Paul's hope was brighter because of his experience. We have the progression. We have faith and tribulation and perseverance and experience and hope. And Paul's experience, Paul's tribulation, Paul's perseverance gave him an incredible clarity in his hope. Just before the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus was very compassionate toward his disciples. And he gave them a statement of hope. John chapter 14, first few verses. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." great statement of hope. Even today, we take comfort in this statement, in this promise. Now note, however, that this, well, a couple things. One, this promise is absolutely built on the substance of our faith. Without faith, that statement has no meaning whatsoever. If we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who is he to promise us such things? How is he possibly going to fulfill them? But with our faith, and with the substance of that faith, we have a wonderful promise, an incredible promise. And each of us look toward that promise and benefit from that hope. Now, Christ made a great effort in his ministry to convince a very stubborn bunch of people of the very fact that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he went about that in a variety of ways. I want to show you a couple places where he just simply used the scriptures, understanding that as we study, our faith increases, our hope increases, and our gap decreases. John chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there. Context of this is Jesus has just healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And if you'll recall, they get very upset with him because the lame man is carrying his pack around. And he is violating the Sabbath as they see it. And they want to know who it is. And Jesus, the lame man didn't remember who it was that healed him, and sees him later in the temple and finds out that it was Jesus. And finally they track him down and they quiz Jesus. They are very upset with him. The Bible tells us that they sought to kill him for this very thing. Now Jesus, he criticizes them and chastises them in a number of ways. And he tells them, even the witness of this miracle, I mean, you have just seen me heal this lame man, that should be enough to convince you that I am the Christ. It should be enough. But then they get even more upset because he is claiming now to be the Son of God, and Christ is becoming very critical with him. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Continuing down to verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do you not think that I shall accuse you to the Father? These are the one who accuse you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In a variety of places, I'm not going to take the time to look at any of those, but in a variety of places, a diligent study of the scriptures, Jesus points out, would have given the multitudes, given the stubborn Jew, sufficient information to understand, to build the faith, and to understand that he was God, that he was the Son of God, the Christ. And in these studies, we build our faith, we build our hope. As we contemplate the difficulties of this life, we realize intellectually anyway how short life is, how insignificant life is, yet our problems are so very real. Hope is able to comfort us in this very needful time. It allows us to see past our pain and allows us to see the tranquility, the peace of eternal life. Hope does that. Hope allows us to bridge that very needful and very problematic gap in our life, to close up the spiritual existence and the physical existence and make them one and make our entire life meaningful spiritually. And it is a blessing that is only made sweeter by tribulation. I said earlier that I was going to extend an invitation, and I'd like to do that now. If you leave here this afternoon without hope, that is a choice you make. It is an unfortunate choice. There is absolutely no reason to, however. No reason to whatsoever. We share hope and we enjoy hope as faithful children of God, you're not a child of God, you can become one so very simply by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. As a child of God, you have hope. If you're not a faithful child of God, you need to repent of your sins and come back to your Creator. If there's anything at all we can do for anyone this afternoon, you have a wonderful opportunity to leave here with hope. Denver will greet you at the front of the building. If there's anything we can do to help you, please come right now as we stand and we sing together.